was looking up some words in the Bible, and I came across the expression, the power of God. And I thought, well, I'll just track that thing through the scriptures and see where it's used, and I'll just present that and talk about the power of God to the people this morning. So the question I've asked is a personal question. Have you experienced the power of God? First of all, I'd like to define right now, this moment, while I'm speaking to you, where the power of God is. Not by what I think or what I suspect or what someone else told me or what I heard a preacher say or what seems reasonable to me. I want it to be stated directly by the Word of God. And Jesus came and spake unto them, the first New Testament church that he had organized during his earthly ministry, saying, all power, not some, but all of it, all power is given unto me personally, to him, Jesus Christ, in heaven and in earth. That doesn't leave anywhere else, and he has all power. Now that's a statement, and of course if you look at it, you say, well, I understand that. Well, a lot of times we don't understand the full ramifications of it when we think we do. The truth is, in order to be saved, in order to be maintained by God after you are saved, and in order to appear in heaven eternally before God, it's all up to this man. Because he didn't say some, he said all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. So this expression, the power of God, all the power of God is in Jesus Christ. So as we go through these scriptures, let's bear that in mind. The first question I have to ask, were you saved, what we call born again, by the power of God? If you weren't saved by the power of God, by the power of Jesus Christ, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, then you aren't saved. Because you don't have the power to save yourself. The church doesn't have the power to save you. I don't have the power to save you. It's totally by the power of God. Now, you can disagree with that all you want, but you're disagreeing with God. I preach the Word because I know the Word is right, and I know if my faith is in what the Word says, my faith is founded in something that is firm, grounded, and eternal. In 1 Corinthians 1, 18, then 23 and 24, you find this expression again. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. When I tell people that Jesus did all that was necessary on the cross and with his life that led up to it, and when he cried out, it is finished, that he had done all that was necessary to justify you personally before God forever. There are many different groups today that claim to be from God that tell you, that's foolishness. You mean to tell me that just because you trust what Jesus did to save you from what you are, that God doesn't require anything from you to add to it or take away from it? You just trust the work of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, and that's why you're going to heaven? And when I say, yes, they say, that's foolishness. Now, I'll tell you one way you can tell whether you're saved. But unto us which are saved. If you're saved, you can understand this. If you can't, my friend, you've got a problem. But unto us which are saved, it is the preaching of the cross, the power of God. It's all in the cross, and the one who hung there, and the one who died there, and the one who's been resurrected from the tomb, and who's alive in heaven today with all power in heaven and earth. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Same chapter, same Holy Spirit, same writer. Verses 23 and 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, and there's that expression again, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So this morning, if you can't say within your own heart, the only reason I'm going to heaven is because of Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary. The only reason I'm going to heaven is because of his work, his life, his sacrifice. It's all in Jesus. I don't want to hurt your feelings. I don't want to make you mad. But you aren't saved, because you are trusting in something else besides Jesus. You say, well, I know he was the Son of God. So do the devils, and they tremble. But until you put all your faith in that one lone, single, solitary man, you don't understand what salvation is. You just think you do. Because Christ is the whole shooting match. He has all power in heaven and earth. He's the power of God. He's the wisdom of God. Examine your heart this morning and ask yourself, do I believe that I can lose my salvation? If your answer is yes, you don't have salvation. You never obtained it. Because, my friend, when Christ comes to dwell in your heart, God's Spirit testifies in your heart that you belong to him eternally and that he will never leave you nor forsake you. He says that very plainly in his word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, same book, same Holy Spirit, same writer, next chapter, Paul, having finished a very eloquent discourse on Mars Hill, where man's wisdom was brought into play, men that thought what he preached was foolishness, the Greeks believed it was foolishness, the Epicureans and the Stoics were there, and Paul had tried to convince them in their own reason and logic that God was God and that Christ was his Son. It had some effect, but very little. As he proceeded from Athens to Corinth, he now recounts, writing to them later on, what happened when he first came there from Athens. He said, and I, brethren, members of the church at Thessalonica, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. He said, I didn't do the same thing with you that I did at Athens. He said, I just got down to the nitty-gritty and declared unto you the testimony of God. The testimony of men is worthless unless what they are preaching and teaching and saying is the testimony of God. If a man doesn't get his testimony from God that he preaches, he's just preaching a bunch of worthless trash that doesn't amount to a hill of beans. And here comes the testimony of God. For I determine not to know anything among you, nothing, save, here's the testimony of God, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now look up above at those verses. That tells you very plainly that Jesus Christ has all power in heaven and earth. It tells you very plainly Christ is the power of God. It tells you very plainly that the power of God that saves you is your faith in the one who was crucified on the cross for your sins. And if you don't believe that you're saved by the total atoning work of that man, you're quite right. You are not saved, because you must trust Jesus and him alone. Now, where does the power of God come into this? Paul, after he finished his discourse concerning salvation, capped it with this remark, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, not in what seems right to you or what other preachers say and teach. Look, we've got 18 church buildings right here in this town. It doesn't matter what any of those fellows say, including myself. It only matters what God says. And God says that the reason he wants you to trust Jesus Christ, his Son crucified, and him alone, is so your faith will stand in his power and not in the wisdom of men. Today, we have a serious problem with a lot of people wanting to follow men. And because they're clever and they're glib and they're personable and they're likable and they're dynamic, and they have a drawing power, people are attracted to men and are impressed by their expertise and tend to believe what they believe because they like their preaching style, they like their mannerisms, they like their bedside manner, they like the way they treat them, and they believe what they believe based on the conduct of the man rather than on the teaching of God himself. I like God a whole lot better than I like men, because God has never meant anything but my best interest. I like Jesus a whole lot better than I like mankind, because Jesus died for me and he will never forsake me, and he lets me make mistakes and forgives me. You need to believe what you believe based on the word of God and not on the cleverness or the guile or the ability of the speaker or the personality of the speaker. The next question I'd like to ask you, are you being kept by the power of God? I don't have anything but your best interest at heart. And the only reason I don't have anything but your best interest at heart is because Jesus is in my heart. My flesh and my fleshly man doesn't give a rip about anybody but himself. But in my heart there is a new creation, a new creature. God gave me the new birth 49 years ago. And it matters a great deal to Jesus what you believe. And because he abides within me and continually motivates and directs me, I know what he wants. He wants me to have more faith in him every day. He wants me to preach and teach what he says and not what I think or suspect. And he wants those people that hear his word to respond to his word and not to the personality of the individual that delivers it. I love this verse of scripture. It's found in 1 Peter 1, 5 through 8. Who are kept by the power of God. How miserable a life I would have. What an unhappy man I would be. And how worthless life would be in living if I thought I was kept by my own power. I sin daily in the flesh and continually have to run to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. How would you ever know? How could you ever have any inner peace if after you were saved, that if you committed a sin and you ran into a tree and were killed before you could confess it? What a miserable life. What a miserable existence. What an internal agony that people must feel who do not know Jesus as Savior. I know Jesus as Savior. I'm not kept by my own power because I wasn't saved by my own power. I am kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. My faith in Christ is the only salvation I have. And all you see now is a little short, fat, dumpy man standing in front of you with words coming out of his mouth. You see an aging flesh with wrinkles coming in it. You see a body that's wearing out. But one day, you're going to see the result of Christ's crucifixion, my faith in him, because this word means apocalypse. It means to be uncovered and unveiled. And one day, I shall see him as he is, for I shall be like him, and I will have a new body, and I won't look like this anymore. I won't have a body that just glows in the dark. It'll look considerably better than this. It'll be a new body. It will be eternal. It won't be uncovered and completely revealed until the last time when finally my soul is reunited with my body. My body is either changed instantly when he comes, or if I die between now and then, my body comes out of the grave, eternally changed, my soul reunited from heaven with the Lord. But it's all real. I don't know how people can be happy in life if they think all there is a grave that faces them. I don't know how people can be happy in life when they're uncertain about their salvation. God never meant for us to be miserable. Today, most of the TV preachers give you the idea that God will financially prosper you and you'll find great happiness and wealth and riches. You'll never find anything but sadness and riches, because the more riches you obtain, the more worried you'll be about losing what you have, and you'll continually try to build up more. And if your security is in your possessions, your house, your money, the things you own, what a miserable existence. But there's great joy in worshiping and serving the God who keeps you by his power and not by your own. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. Listen, if I didn't know I was kept with the power of God, I'd be the most miserable man alive. But I greatly rejoice because I know that one day I'm going to receive a new body. And I know this outer veneer and covering of sinful flesh in which this creature dwells that constantly leads me along the wrong paths, that constantly directs me toward the paths of sin. I know one day even he's going to be changed, and in the last time I shall stand before Christ, justified by his blood in a new body given me by his mercy and grace. Though now for a season, if need be, and it's always needed at one time or another, you're in heaviness through manifold many different temptations and testings, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found to praise and honor and glorying at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When I was young, I used to have a sort of an Arminian view. I thought a lot of people were saved that probably aren't. And I'm not in the business of pointing and saying who's saved and who isn't. But I think if a faith is real and genuine, it will stand the trial. I think most, not all, but I think most of those people that have temporary surges where they get right with God for brief periods, they don't any more know Jesus than Moody's goose, because quite frankly, Jesus has been eternally abiding in me since the moment that he saved me. I have always been aware of it, even when I was not doing what he wanted. And these people that keep running back and forth and getting saved and re-saved and rededicated, quite frankly, I hope they're saved, but I suspect a large number are not. If you know Christ, your faith's going to be tried. You're going to lose things. You're going to have tragedies. You're going to have troubles. Things aren't going to go right. And every time that they don't go right and you turn to Jesus Christ, He won't ever leave you and forsake you because you're kept by Him. When you come through the trial and the testing, you're going to be 100 times better off when you're finished, and you're going to be of a whole lot more use to Him. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. These two words, faith and believing, are virtually interchangeable. It's my faith in Christ that allows me to rejoice. If I had any faith in myself, I couldn't rejoice because I know my insecurity and I know my lack of power and I know my fallacies and my weakness. But because all my faith is in Jesus and Him alone, then I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, because I know that in Him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. Jude adds to this idea, are you being kept by the power of God? He says, now unto Him, who is that Him? All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, He's the only one who can, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. You don't have to wait to go to heaven to find out to have joy. You can have joy right here, because if heaven's an assured thing to you because of the blood of Christ, you've already got a little bit of heaven on the way to heaven. Are you living a resurrected life by the power of God? In 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4, he talks about a resurrected life, at least mentions it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively, that word is living, hope. When you received Christ, a spiritual thing happened to you that you were not required to understand when it happened. But the purpose of God's Word after you're saved is to let you know what happened to you so you can understand the workings of God in you. God wants every one of His children that are saved to live a resurrected life, and He wants it by the power of God, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope. You were crucified with Christ, you were buried with Christ, and you were resurrected with Christ at the moment of belief in Jesus for your salvation. And it's all possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And one of the great joys I have in life is that I know all this fades away. I know everything is temporary. I know I cannot keep my wife, no matter how much I love her, forever. I know I cannot keep my children forever. I know that my own flesh cannot enter the kingdom of God. I know that all these things will pass away. But the one thing I do know is, every single time that I yield to Christ, living a resurrected life, and I put the desires and dictates of Christ's Spirit as directed by His Word first in my life, then more and more of that inheritance that He bought and paid for with His own blood, I will receive at the judgment seat of Christ. And if you're not interested in things like that, say, well, I don't want any reward, then you better rethink this, because if it hadn't been something God wanted you to have, He wouldn't have told you about it over and over and over again. I want my reward in heaven. Whatever God gives me here, I thank God for as a bonus. What does it mean to have a resurrected life? Paul, if any man ever lived, had a resurrected life. If Christ had not been lived to the fullest in him, he could not have endured all the trials and tribulations he had. Most people are looking for an easy road. They want to work God into their busy schedule. They want God there like a little talus that you go to where you're in trouble. God wanted to be the center of your whole life, and He wanted to give you joy and peace. And most people, instead of coming to the peace and receiving it, run away from it after they're saved. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. He was. Nevertheless, I live, but he was alive, because he was buried with Christ, resurrected with Christ, and he said, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh. I've got a sinful flesh. I'm a sinful man in the flesh. I'm self-centered, self-loving, self-serving. You can accuse me of all the things you want. You can say you're a blowhard. You can say you're obnoxious. You can say you're proud. You can say you're arrogant. You won't hurt my feelings. That's all true. But can you say the same thing about yourself? You see, some people can say that about others very freely. But can you say the same thing about yourself? You say, no, I'm different. You're not any different in the flesh than I am. But if you have Christ, you and I have something wonderful in common. We have the living Son of God in us. I am positive in my own mind and heart that one of the major purposes of the new birth is so the Son of God can relive his life again in you. I think that's what he wants. I think from the moment you receive Jesus, he begins to try to live his life for his Father in you. And you have the person of the Son of Christ within, Son of God in you. He wants to live his life again, teaching you the same kind of faith that he had toward his Father, who loved me and gave himself for me. So if you're born again, if you're saved, why don't you live the resurrected life? Not because I'm getting on to you, or not because I holler at you or scream at you, not because of preaching, but because you see in God's Word, that's what he wanted from you. That's one of the major reasons he saved you. He didn't want you to go to hell, but there's a lot more to it than that. He wants you to live a resurrected life for him. Philippians 3:10. Paul said that I may know him. When you first get saved, my friend, it's a bare introduction to a marvelous, wonderful man who saved you from hell. But you need to get to know him. He's a whole lot more than that. And the power of his resurrection, the power of his resurrection living in you and his person, will allow you to live a resurrected life as long as you'll listen to what he has to say. And he left us a marvelous book here. One of the reasons I appreciate Brother Kennard and Kenneth and Brother Walker and John Holbrook is because they preach Christ, and they preach about him, and they teach about him, and he's alive in them, and they understand the fellowship of his sufferings. And as a pastor goes through life with all the trials and the tribulations that they endure, the Spirit drives them to the word that they preach, and they find the same comfort and strength and the wonderful person there that they present to their congregation. If church members could look into the heart of a man whom God called to preach after he had preached for a long period of time and could see the years of rejection, of frustration, all the things he goes through, and could see Jesus delivering him from each one of those trials and building him up and strengthening him, they might want the same thing in their own life. I tell you, there's no greater life that can be lived than a life that is full of trials and tribulations where we get to know him. And the reason I appreciate these men, and I'm not buttering them up, is because what a preacher tries to do more than anything else in a person's life is to get them to know the same Jesus that they know. You were saved here not too long ago. And the thing I want more for you than anything else is for you to get to know this Jesus. You know him now as somebody that loves you and died for you. And the thing that a preacher wants. But you see, that's why we preach and teach. That's why we get so discouraged when we don't see response from you. That's why it tears our heart out. It's not personal. We just want to see you find the same inner peace and joy that we've had. You say, well, you're a preacher. That's what's supposed to be. No, it's supposed to be with every one of us. Well, how do you really get to know him? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Lord, I hope you'll keep coming. Well, I hope you do. Because I tell you what, there's something happens in a life. And pretty soon the devil's going to come after you. And he's going to do everything he can to get you to stop. When you're first born again, you have an inborn love of God. An inborn desire for his word. You can't get enough. But sometimes for preachers, we get so beaten down that sometimes we get away from it. We become like a stale old donut. When it stops meaning anything to us, it can't mean anything to the people we present it to. But God said, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be, you have tasted, you've experienced that the Lord is gracious. If God ever gets a hold of you, if you'll ever let him get a hold of you after he saved you, if you ever let him get a hold of your heart and you begin to see this marvelous, wonderful, living man who is God standing there on the threshold of your heart wanting to be your friend, wanting to be your companion, wanting to get you through all the trials of life, if he ever gets a hold of you, if you ever let him get a hold of you, I think you'll stick. I found that to be the truth. There are certain people here in this church he's got a hold of. I don't expect them to ever let go. You say, well, he's supposed to hold on to them. He does. He does. Always. But he wants them to reach out and desire to hold on to him. And I tell you, if God ever gets hold of you, if you ever get enough of God's word in you, and you begin to see him as he really is, just a part of him, you won't want to miss church. You won't want to not worship God. You will want to be where God wants you to be because you will have found the only true friend that exists on this earth, Jesus Christ. To whom coming? That doesn't mean when you first come to be saved in the language in which that was written. It means to keep on coming. It means after you're saved to keep on coming as unto a living stone. He's alive. And water just keeps coming out of him. And truth just keeps coming out of him. And the word of God just comes more and more alive. And more you see that he was indeed disallowed of men. Men don't want anything to do with him. But he's chosen of God and precious. And the spiritual blessings he'll give you out of that book will draw you to him. And you'll see him. You'll know him. You'll comprehend why he did what he did. And you'll begin to see the purpose that he has in your life. And you'll want your life to count for something. Far too often people think, well, that's just for preachers. No, that's for everybody. Everybody's got a purpose to live a resurrected life in Christ's service. But it's up to you. God won't force you. And that's the beauty and wonder of it. God says, come on, come on. You want to serve me? Come on. You'll like me. And God leaves it all up to you. And that's the choice of it. And that's what we'll be judged for at the judgment seat of Christ. Ye also, as living stones. That's what the church is. It's a spiritual house. It's a holy priesthood. It's where God wants his spiritual sacrifices offered. Don't give me this business about I can worship God out on a deer stand as well as I can and assemble with God's people. That's a bunch of baloney. Don't give me this stuff about I can worship God out at a graveyard service where we're decorating graves just as well as I can. You can't do that because God's people come together and there in the midst of God's people is the Spirit of Christ and there's where God wants you to worship him. So you can't worship God better anywhere than in a church. That's why you ought to come to church, because you want to be among God's people where the Spirit of Christ indwells the body and where he's pleased by you being there and you're offering up something that you've brought yourself there to him in thanksgiving and praise for what he's done. Will your old nature be resurrected by the power of God? It sure will, and I'm just going to read these because I'm getting close to 12. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. The mercy of God to me is twofold. First, he saved my soul. Heavenly Father, I praise you from the depths of my soul that you not only saved my soul, but this monster in my flesh that is so ungodly and such an abomination and gives me such agony. One day you're going to change him. And I praise your name from the depths of my soul that when you saved me, Lord, you saved my soul with a promise of a full redemption, body, soul, and spirit at the resurrection. I don't know how anybody who understands that cannot serve God. 1 Corinthians 15, 42-43, 51 and 52. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. I'm not going to finish this last sheet. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. It would be nice to be here at the rapture and still alive, where suddenly this old carnal nature in my flesh would be changed. Will you be saved by believing the power of God's gospel unto salvation? Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ." God's used a sinful man to bring you some good news this morning. The good news is that Jesus saves, and Jesus alone. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Romans 10, 11 through 13, 16 and 17. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the good news of God in Jesus Christ, nor is he ashamed of me. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Just how rich is he? I'll show you. He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." That's the word of God. If you'll believe it, I'll show you how rich he is. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you'll see yourself as what you are, helpless, no power, sinful, undone, lost, and you'll put all your faith in Jesus Christ this morning to save you from what you are, a helpless, lost sinner, then all you've got to do is ask. A man hung dying by Christ on the cross. He had lived a rotten, miserable, ungodly, corrupt life and was a convicted thief and guilty of it. He had no chance to correct his life. He was powerless. There was nothing he could do. He hung there dying. In those brief few moments, he admitted that Jesus was God's Son. He had done nothing wrong. He admitted that he himself, the thief, was guilty. He was helpless, hopelessly headed for hell. He turned to Christ and said, "Lord," he called him Lord, "remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He had enough faith to believe that this man had a kingdom. He trusted the Messiah. Jesus said, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." And he was. To most people, that's foolishness. But to me, it's the power of God. Man has no power. Man has to rely upon the power of God. As we have this silent moment of prayer, I'm going to ask you this morning to look in your own heart. And I'm going to ask you, have I really ever trusted Jesus and asked him to save me from what I am? You've seen God's word this morning. I can't save you, the church can't save you, and you can't save yourself. In these next few moments of silence, why don't you just realize how helpless you are and ask Jesus to save you?